Given that warm welcome, I'm now going to talk about sin and repentance. So the warm welcome's over, guys. If you claim to be without sin, you're kidding yourselves. So that is I say it with some, but it's the truth of God's word, I'm afraid. But it's kind of liberating, but it's also kind of scary. So if you claim to be without sin, you're kidding yourselves. You're deceiving yourself. That's what this passage says. So we've been doing this series on the Lord's Prayer and that particular verse, forgive us our sins. That's my focus today, not as we forgive those who sin against us. So I'm not going to look at forgiving other people, but although that is, something else that God's Spirit helps us to do. But particularly looking at this, forgive us our sins. And the implication of John in this letter is that if we know we're forgiven by God, it helps us be in fellowship with God, in community with God. And in fact, the previous bit of the 1 John, the beginning of the letter, talks about how John wants us to know for our joy to be complete. And God wants for us, for Leighton Lee, good to see him making a noise at last. Come on, Leighton Lee, pile in. So God wants us to enjoy fellowship with him, to live life to the full. But sin stops that happening. Sin, if you've hurt somebody, if there's something between you and somebody else in a relationship, the relationship doesn't function as well. And the implication of this passage is that the same thing happens in our relationship with God, that it is a hindrance between us and God. In the Gospels, when Jesus died, for those of you who particularly remember the detail of how that's recorded in each of the Gospels, it says that the moment Jesus died, the curtain in the temple, in the tabernacle, the curtain that would have hidden the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was, which was 60 foot high and apparently an inch thick. Anybody got one of those curtains at home? I wouldn't want to hang that. My DIY would not be up to that. A 60 foot high curtain was torn from top to bottom at that moment. The clear implication of that is that Jesus's death enables us to come into the presence of God permanently. What good news that Jesus' death restores us to fellowship with God. There's a question, kind of a question in the passage we had today, which is, do you claim to be in fellowship with God? You are through Jesus. Relationship. Because of Jesus, sins can be forgiven and you can be part of the Trinity with God. You can share in the Holy Spirit in him and therefore be part of the Trinity. Holy Spirit in you. That's the offer of the gospel. But how? Because one obvious thing is, don't pretend you haven't sinned. One of the Anglican confessions says, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We do, sometimes I deliberately choose it, sometimes it's a bit more accidental. And I'm no different than anybody else in here. I do stuff wrong regularly, through negligence, through weakness, through my own deliberate fault. So how do we stay in fellowship with God and accept that forgiveness? And I think there's two things from this passage, two things I'd really love to encourage you, and I would love Leighton Lee to live out in his life. The first one is, start with God and not yourself. If you look at the world, the passage says, it's a dark place. We hurt ourselves, we hurt other people. If you look at the world, or indeed yourself, it will get you down. If you look at circumstances, it's depressing. You re-listen to the news. Lots of people have stopped doing that at the moment. Start with God. The first four words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. Start with him. Have a big vision of God. We've sung some tremendous hymns today, declaring truth about who God is. So start by looking at him. I work in a prison most of the time, which is why you wouldn't see me here so much. And last week, we baptized three guys in prison. One of them I spoke to in preparation, he said he wasn't sure he was going to be able to go through with it because he was so nervous about being the focus of attention that you know, he thought it would make him very anxious and very worried. Actually, he did go through with it. It was a real answer to prayer. And when we were praying for him, we just had that real sense that, you know, who are you more aware of looking at you? Other people or God? That's, if you start with God, be more aware of him looking at you and then you looking at him. That will give you joy. If you think about what other people are thinking, looking at, and if that's your big focus, that makes life pretty difficult to live, I think. If you're aware of other people's views and thoughts, I'm not saying don't be sensitive and pick up on the dynamics of a room, but your overwhelming view needs to be, what is God saying to me? What does God look like? What's he done for me? What's he saying through these circumstances? What's his word? What's his truth? And God is holy. The passage says, there is no darkness in him. What a fabulous thing. God is light. God is light. And so God's light, particularly through his word. And if you want to know how holy God is, read his word, read the Bible. Read the Bible and sit under the authority of God's word. And part of the way we do that, sometimes you'll read the Bible like me, and you'll go, I don't like those bits. I don't like all those rules. I don't like all that stuff in Leviticus. I really don't like all that stuff in Leviticus. But if it's an honest relationship, you won't just go, so I'm going to ignore them. You've got to sit under God's word and give it authority and wrestle with it, rather than just make God in your own image. If you're respectful of a holy God, you've got to let God's word speak to you. Now, people will interpret it different ways. We trust God to work through that. But give God's word, his holy word, authority in your life. That's part of starting with God. That's how we know what God is like. In John, it says, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Matthew 11 says that as well. So, you know, look at Jesus if you want to know what God is like. So start with God. And the second thing, confess your sin. It says, you know, confess your sin. He is faithful and just and will forgive you your sin. So if the first message, start with God and he is light, the second, confess your sin. The one word I give you, light, for the first one, the word I give you for the second one, and it is, this might sound a bit primitive, is blood. The word for the second one is blood, because it says in the passage that his blood guarantees you forgiveness of your sins. And again, sometimes people say, well, this kind of sacrificial system all sounds a bit primitive. Actually, we know in relationships, we need to say sorry. And sometimes we need to show we're sorry. God gave his son for us. And there are all sorts of theories and language people use to get across the fact. And none of them are adequate. I'll say some of them. So that you, atonement theory, substitution theory, ransom theory, all different ways of expressing that Jesus, by dying, paid the price for our sin and overcame death. So his blood literally is the sacrifice that means we are forgiven. And when we trust in that, we experience his forgiveness. So confess your sin. I found it extremely helpful, and I think the Catholic Church, I love confession. I think it's a great way of, if you're honest enough to bring something into the light and say, I've done this wrong, and go confess it to somebody, it frees you from the power of it. So confess your sin and bring it into the light. You know, that takes the power of darkness away. And I might ask here, what's the difference between somebody, a good moral person, okay, a moralist, if you like? I've met plenty of people who are often thinking it challenges me. You know, they're better people than me. They are more caring, they do more for our neighbours, they do more in the community than me. They're a better moral person than me. It's a difficult judgment to make, so I don't spend too long weighing that up, because the Bible tells us not to do that. But I can easily see, you know, they look like they may be a nicer person than me. What's the difference between a moralist and a Christian? A good moral person and a Christian? And the answer is, a Christian confesses their sin. And when you point it out, their reaction really is it throws them into the arms of God and gives them a revelation of the love of God. That Jesus died, God himself died and paid the price for what you've done wrong. And in those moments, and I see this so much in prison, it's very, you know, if you want to see this love come to life, go, you know, go visit people in a prison. And you'll see people who really know they are forgiven. And I'm afraid one of the risks of kind of respectable Christianity is we start thinking, well, I got forgiven when I became a Christian, in my case, 38 years ago. So I dealt with that then, and since then, I've been righteous. You know, and I am quite often like that. It's not a lot of fun to be around, you know, a right, self-righteous Christian. A Christian is somebody who, when you point out their sin, it throws them into the love of God and understanding of the grace and forgiveness of God. They don't get defensive from it. A moral person, oh, that's a bit more, just like, I don't like the idea that I've done something wrong, because I'm a good moral person. Tend to respond a little bit more kind of balance sheety, you know, a little bit more, I've got credits and debits, and I don't like things coming up on the credits debit side, because my credit side I think's pretty good, and I think that's the way it's going to work out, and I need to keep that side up. Our credit side, if you're a Christian, is through the roof, because it's Jesus. The righteousness of God has been credited to you. And nothing you do, and I see it in prison, nothing you do will ever wipe that away. So I think this message, and I'll close here and give you a chance to just reflect on it. It's a message of the gospel, what we call the good news of Jesus. And you might argue the gospel has some rather, I started with it, rather offensive bad news, and then some wonderful good news. The offensive bad news is the gospel says that you are utterly wicked and lost. It's not one for, you know, I can see people aren't going to come back next week after me saying that. I'm going to go somewhere where they tell me I'm fantastic. Light will really show you what you're like. That's what the light of Christ does. It really highlights that even sometimes our good deeds, when you examine the motives, you know, maybe there are other motives in there. So the gospel says we're utterly wicked and lost. That's the light. The blood says, and please, please hear this, you are more loved, accepted, forgiven, redeemed, restored than you could ever, ever possibly imagine. Jesus looks at you now, Jesus looks at Leighton Lee and says, I love him. I will do whatever it takes in life to come for Leighton Lee, to shape his circumstances that he might love me and know me every day of my life. And if stuff starts to affect him negatively, I am going to come in and try and rescue him every second of every day, because rescue is what I do. Salvation, forgiveness, grace, mercy is what I do. Hallelujah. So let's just have a moment. I want you to have a moment just to respond to the gospel in your heart. You might want to close your eyes. I'm going to pray. Lord, I acknowledge, as we did in confession, that I get stuff wrong. The reality is I'm worse than I think I am. But I thank you, I'm more loved, accepted, and forgiven than I could possibly imagine. May you reveal through your light, your holiness, and our sin and wrongdoing, that we wouldn't kid ourselves that we have not done wrong. And as we acknowledge that, would you reveal your grace and mercy and joy and love to everybody here. Pour out your Spirit on them to bring that revelation. As we humble ourselves, Lord, lift us up. May you bring new life where people need to say, sorry, Lord, for the first time, if they've never said that, if they've never said sorry and accepted your forgiveness, stir them to do that now. You might want to take a moment to do that now. Lord, I'm sorry for the stuff I do wrong. Thank you that you died for me. Come into my life that I might be forgiven, restored, and follow you and walk in the light. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you very much indeed, Andy. Plenty of food for thought there. And as Andy says, we always come back to the knowledge of being forgiven and the joy and freedom that that can bring. The choir are going to sing for us first before we sing our hymn together. So please stay seated as the choir sings. Beautiful. Thank you, choir. And now can we all stand and sing together our hymn, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. And now please sit or kneel as Ruby comes to lead our prayers of intercession, our prayers for others.
Good morning, everyone.